message this morning by quoting a few gospel verses that will introduce what I'd like to talk to you about. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He that heareth my words and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Then Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified freely by his blood and saved from wrath to come through him. If therefore, when we were enemies, Christ, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then the invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from a conscience that convicts of sin. Rest from the guilt and the remorse of sin. Rest from the enemies of the soul that cause bitterness. Rest from the labor that is in vain. Rest from the cares of this world. And rest from trying to find satisfaction in the flesh. And we say, hallelujah, how great is our salvation. What a wonderful Savior. The question is, what is the first command that the Lord gives to them whom he shows mercy by extending the scepter of pardon and saving grace? If your Bible's with you, turn to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll begin at verse 20. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 20. Then began he, the Lord Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, two Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now this is the verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our Father and our God, as we look to thy throne, so thankful it's a throne of grace where we can come boldly to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need thee this morning. to give us thy blessed Holy Spirit, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to understand what it means to live a surrendered life. And only as you apply this to our hearts will it be possible. And so in this spirit, we commend this sacred time, just praying that the Lord Jesus will be lifted up and exalted, that you would receive glory, and our hearts would be changed for Jesus' sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. The yoke represents the lordship of Christ, for we were bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are own. And you cannot glorify God unless your life is surrendered to him. I want you to consider these words that our Lord spoke in Matthew 10, 37, 38. He said this, if you love the closest relatives to you more than you do me, you are not worthy of me. And then he followed with this, if you will not take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of me. And then in Matthew 16, 21, Mark 10, 31, Luke 9, 22, each time the Lord speaks of his upcoming rejection, of his upcoming suffering, and of his upcoming death. And each time he speaks the following words, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For he that would lose his life, save his life, shall lose it. And he that would lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall find it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If any man is ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall I be ashamed when I come in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. Then in Luke 14, 28 to 33, he continues to drive home to the hearts of would-be disciples. Count the cost, using two metaphors, that of building a tower and going to war. Now, we build by nature that which is like everybody else, according to the culture that we live in, those things that appeal to the flesh, all these things we do. But when we come to Christ, we build spiritually because we're living stones in the temple of God. It's no longer building as before. It's building in a new way for a new life, for a new master. Then going to war. One army against another, it's a metaphor for when you come to Jesus Christ, you enter into conflict that never ceases until you're called home. And Pastor Bob referred to that this morning. The war against the flesh, the world, and the devil. The Lord gave us that yoke because it's impossible to know the rest of salvation that I just talked about without surrendering one's life to Christ. That is exactly what it means to take his yoke upon you, for it spiritually means to be yoked together with him. I'd like to first talk about the necessity of a surrendered life. What has all mankind inherited from Adam and Eve, the first parents of the human race? You're right, you say, yeah, sin, that's right. But in that sinful nature is manifested an independent spirit that rebels and defies the government and authority of their creator. God has made very plain in the beginning, the way back to him would be through sacrifice. And what does Cain as much as said, I will come my own way. The godly line that descended from Seth knew the difference between the godly line and the ungodly. But they said, we will intermingle with the ungodly. And that brought about the judgment of the flood. Now just think with me a little. God revealed him so clearly to the godly line. He revealed himself so clearly through the judgment. And would you believe that the descendants of Noah and his sons became completely caught up in idolatry, as much as saying, we will worship our own gods. We will make our own gods. Then the call of Abram, then the nation of Israel that descended from him. God revealed himself in so many ways, through the prophets, through miracles, through judgments, through divine protection, through divine provision. Yet they would say, we will go after the gods of the nations. Only a small remnant ever gave up their independent spirit and desire to be under the authority of Yahweh. Isaiah 1:9 says this, if the Lord had not left us a very small remnant, we would become as Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the long-awaited Redeemer King came, despite all the miracles, all the sermons, all the teaching, all fulfilling all that the prophets had prophesied about him, they still rejected him. We will not have this man reign over us. And that was the truth, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. In Bethsaida is where he made that tremendous miracle of feeding 5,000. Capernaum was his base of operations and did many wonderful works. And the same way with Chorazin. Why? Because of that independent spirit. It's not that they didn't believe in God, but they wanted to be independent of God. Now you can expect that of those under Satan's power, but not the covenant people of God in the Old Testament or those who had seen Jesus Christ face to face when he came, and those of the New Testament. Verses 25 to 27 can be more easily understood. Let's look at it. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. What is he referring to? The same as was referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 28. Not many noble, not many mighty, not many wise are called. Why? Because of their independent spirit. They're wise in themselves. They don't need God. At least they don't need to be under his authority. It's not until you are broken by sin and recognizing your spiritual bankruptcy, and that's what's referred to in babes. Poor in spirit, the first beatitude. Blessed are they who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When our hearts become humbled and broken before the majesty on high, who humbled himself to become one of us to deliver us from hell's damnation, and we still are independent of spirit, then the work of grace has never been done in our heart. We were celebrating Reformation Day today. And what was at the very heart of this miracle wrought of God? That people began to read the Word of God for themselves, and they recognized not to be under the authority of the church, but to be under the authority of the King. That's taking upon himself the yoke that I was referring to. You see, that was wrong, as I said before, about Chorazin and Bethsaida, Capernaum. They didn't want to come under his authority. We can profess Jesus Christ all we want to, but unless we're under his authority, we're still unsaved. I don't care how many professions of faith we make. Until we come under the authority of Jesus Christ, we're still unsaved. I'd like to talk a little bit about Christ, our example for the surrendered life. He says, learn of me. He was the delight and adoration and worship of the heavenly host. And he surrendered his glory to tabernacle among the children of men in flesh and blood and be subject to the same limitations as we are. Hunger, thirst, weariness, sadness, pain. He humbled himself to become one of us, to experience the same things as we experience it, because he surrendered all his glory that he might come here to earth to save a sinner like me. He surrendered himself to the life of abject poverty. He who owned the cattle on the thousand hills and all the gold and silver on the mines upon the face of the earth. He became the poorest of the poor. On one occasion, a man ran up to him and said, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, oh, really? That's in my paraphrase. Oh, really? You want to follow me? Well, the foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he spent many nights sleeping under the stars. He owned nothing of his own. It was all borrowed. He surrendered himself to total subjection to Joseph and Mary for 30 years in Nazareth. Just think of that. He, the Creator, being in subjection to Mary and Joseph for 30 years there, and we believe Joseph had died many years before, but this shows the subjection of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. He surrendered himself doing manual hard work in the carpenter's shop in Nazareth, knowing all the time that wood from another tree would hold his body in crucifixion. He surrendered himself to ridicule and derision when he made when he was made the song of the drunkards, Psalm 69:12. He surrendered himself to be in total subjection to the Father prophesied in Psalm 46:8. My ear hast thou opened, which spoke of Exodus chapter 21 and following, when a servant wanted to be indentured to a master there at the gates. It would be a transaction, a public transaction. There, that servant said, I want to be under that master for life. And that's the same imagery here when the Lord, when prophetically the Lord says, my ear is open. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, oh, I come to do thy will. Oh, my God, thy law is written in my heart. He surrendered himself to total dependency upon the Father. And when he was tempted by the devil after going 40 days without food and drink, the devil said to him, command these stones to be made bread if you're the Son of God. But he was so dependent upon the Father, he would not act independent of him. If there's one thing I want to communicate this morning, is that we learn not to be independent of the Lord who saved us, who's keeping us, and has opened heaven for us. He surrendered himself only to do the will of the Father. He surrendered himself only to do those things that please the Father. He surrendered himself to the people to minister healing, to minister the word. He never turned any way, regardless how weary, how hungry, how thirsty he was. He never turned any way. The despised, the lowly, the publicans, none were turned away, because he surrendered himself to be a servant to the people. He surrendered his back to the smiters for scourging, and his face for shame and spitting. He surrendered his head to wear a crown of thorns. He surrendered his vast majesty to cursing, reviling, and mocking, yet responded not again. And he surrendered his body naked to bear our sins upon the accursed tree, where all the ordinances that are against us were nailed to him on that tree. Now, I'd like to speak a little bit about the surrender of our faculties. The yoke is offensive to the old man in us, for it grates against the appetites of the flesh and our natural inclinations. The flesh does not give up easily, and that is why we quoted all those verses that dealt with the cross. Only the cross can take the old man off the throne in the sanctuary of one's heart. Let's begin with the mind, which is our control center. For as a man thinketh, so is he. In Genesis 6:5, it says, every imagination and the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. And when our Lord walked upon the face of the earth, he had healed the paralytic. He said, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees, they reasoned in their heart. They said, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing what was in their hearts and what's in our hearts this morning, he said, why do you speak evil? Why do you think evil in your hearts? And when I read that, I'll tell you what I thought. Every wrong thought of God is evil. I want you to consider all the times you were guilty of wrong thoughts about God when you were in a painful circumstances or when you thought God wasn't fair or that he didn't do what you wanted him to do. Well, I can look back on times in my own life and how I just am so ashamed of those times that I questioned God. I can remember one time I was sitting in the car, my brother was on the right, and I was thinking about my situation. I began to pound my fists on the steering wheel. I said, it isn't fair, it isn't fair. Wrong thoughts about God is evil. Many times, Christians, they profess Jesus Christ. They're interested in learning about everything else but Christ. And they're content to be guided by feeling and to be seduced by the culture that makes God fit into the culture. And then what happens? Self tries to pacify the conscience with some religious activity. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 makes it very plain how the thought of the thought life of the mind is to be surrendered. Listen to what it says. We are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Thomas Goodwin, in his booklet, The Vanity of Thoughts, he wrote, thoughts of God should swallow up all other thoughts. When I read that, I thought, oh, and I looked at my own life, now old. I thought of all those times when he totally occupied my mind, my emotions, my heart. That's when you know the presence of God. And there's nothing that can substitute for the presence of God. Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, wrote, chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, that nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Think not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Let his mind be in you. To surrender the mind, we must forget ourselves. Let me repeat. To surrender the mind, we must forget ourselves. And that's self. It is self that brings pride, and nothing but surrender of the mind to the Lordship of Christ can bring down that pride. A good verse to memorize is Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. I'd like to give you one other verse. Paul, writing again to the church at Philippi, said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Think on these things. I'd like to share a couple illustrations with you that to drive home this point. Babylon was on the doorstep of Jerusalem. They were coming, and there was a people called the Rechabites that were fleeing ahead of the Babylonian army. And the Lord instructed Jeremiah to invite these Rechabites into the temple at one of the chambers. And he said, give them wine to drink. So they brought the Rechabites in. They sat down at the table. The wine was brought out. It was poured. And they got up and said, some of the men got up and said, we will not drink your wine. And the reason was that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, had issued an order to all his descendants, you will not drink wine forever. And as soon as that wine was offered, right away the mind that was surrendered recognized the authority of the Father that made that decree, and they said, we will not drink wine. I want to show you two other illustrations to drive home what I'm just said. David and Joseph. David was in his palace and he looked out the window one day and he saw this beautiful woman taking a bath. And right away the mind began to think and began to envision some pleasure ahead. And then the emotions kicked in and they said, oh, and the emotions desired it more, and the will caved in and it was done. But then there was Joseph. Potiphar's wife wanted to seduce him in the worst way. He was a young man, very virile. And he, regardless how many times she tried to seduce him, never got any headway. And then one time they were alone in the house. And she came out, and we believe in her birthday suit, and she said, lie with me. And what does Joseph, right away, his mind, that's wrong. He surrendered his mind right away, it's wrong. And he said, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? I'm sharing this with you so that when you're tempted, you right away surrender your mind, because once you start thinking about something, your emotions will kick in and then your will do it. I'd like to speak a little bit about the emotions. Emotions must be surrendered. Many people are governed by their feelings, as some were at the church in Philippi. Their God was their belly. Now that is not just eating. It speaks about the fleshly desires of life. In other words, they are governed by the fleshly desires of life, certainly not the spiritual. It's true that what we think governs the emotions in many cases, but in some cases, events just happen, circumstances just happen that affect the emotions. On Wednesday night, Daisy and I were coming from home on the Cross Island Parkway to our Bible study at Brother Terrence's home. And we're going at the normal speed, and a car in one of those side exits came out right in front of us, pulled out right in front of us. I had a slam on the brakes, and immediately a surge of anger just coursed through my veins. And then I remembered the message I was going to preach. And immediately I surrendered that to the Lord, and would you believe it, a great peace fell upon me. It's true, we can live that way. That's a surrendered life. It's our surrender our mind when we're tempted or whatever. And the same way with emotions, when events happen, we don't have to get angry because of things. Surrender it right away. Amen. Sometimes there's great loss suffered unexpectedly. Loved one. Whatever the scenario might be. But this next illustration is a tremendous lesson to me. I want you to think about a man who had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he lost them all in a matter of hours. Now, you can't tell me that's not going to affect your emotions. But what does Job do? He falls flat on his face before God and in the spirit of worship, and he said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I share that with you so that we learn God is in charge of the events that come into our way. If he is sovereign over the little sparrow that cannot fall to the ground without his authority, you mean to tell me he's not sovereign over our lives? In our frailty, we can do things that may embarrass other members of one's family. Children can embarrass parents. Parents can embarrass children. Spouses can embarrass each other. But we surrender those offenses to the Lord, And this is what I want to drive home. Think of all the times that you embarrassed, brought reproach upon the name of the Lord. I'd like to talk a little bit about the surrender of the will. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and we don't mean it to be done in our own life, we make a mockery of that prayer. When we pray something that we don't mean, that's to make a mockery of what we prayed. In James 4, 13 to 17, we're reminded not to make plans for business, for pleasure, without seeking the will of God. I want to ask you all a personal question. I want you to think about it. The trips that you make, the business transactions, all those things that require thinking, that require exercising your mind, your heart, your will. How many times do you ever seek the Lord? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" David was he had his errors, but there's one thing David did. He always sought the mind of the Lord. You remember that account when his men went up at the Philistine king? They were he had to flee somewhere, so he fled to this king of the Philistines, and there was a good relationship there. And they had all been away from Ziklag, their home. When they came back, everything was gone. A raiding party, which we learned later was of the Amalekites, just took everything, the family, the goods, everything. What was we would be enraged, and what we want to go after them. What was David doing? He sought the counsel of the Lord. If our lives are surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with his own precious blood, I charge you today that it's time we all start seeking the mind of the Lord before we do things. I want you to think about Gethsemane. Before I talk about Gethsemane, I want you to listen to this, because all of you work, most of you work someplace. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he said to the servants, he said, "Servants, be obedient to your masters in everything, who have the rule over you according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and do it with singleness of mind and heart." Then he said this, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God," notice, "doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing services to the Lord and not to men." A surrendered life looks upon the work that you do as doing it from the heart, to do it in the will of God and to the glory of God. Work takes on a different meaning when you forget about your employer and you see your Lord, you're working for him. I could share many things about my years in the business world. And on Wednesday night, I was, after the Bible study, we were on the table, and I looked up into the cupboard there that Terrence had, just beautiful china, and right away my mind went back to when I was in the business world. And from then I began to share personal things, too many personal things, because my mind just began to unravel. I mean, not unravel, but just began to bring back all those memories about all those things, those personal things, the amazing grace of God in my life. But one thing I learned in this world, you do it as unto the Lord, and you'll never get caught up with that grimy mind of money. The Lord will always provide for you when money is not your goal. Then in Gethsemane, his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Just to think, from eternity past to that present time, there was always a union between him and the Father, and now he was going to be cut off. I want you to try to think of what was going through his mind, heart, and soul. He was about to be cut off, and he's about to be laden with all our filthy sins. His sinless body never touched, tainted by sin, and now to have the sin of the world placed upon him.
It was so traumatic that he sweated great drops of blood. And three times he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But every time he said, "Not thine will, but my will, but thine be done." I want you to think of the difficult times when you agonized over a personal matter. And then remember the times that you surrendered to the will of God and the times you did not. Oh, how wonderful it is. Our Lord delighted to be in the will of God. That's when I had that passage read from Psalm 40. Only by the cross can there be a surrender of heart, mind, and will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lord is ruler as well as creator and redeemer, and he must be at the center of our lives, the ruling power of our faculties. And I want you to think of how blessed life could be if these faculties we just spoke about would be surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. That is what our text commands us to do. The yoke of self is very heavy because self is a tyrant. The Lord's yoke is easy and light. I'd like to speak briefly about the consequence of not being surrendered. Matthew 7:21-23. You've heard it before, but I'm going to read it again because it fits in with our message. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I thought you couldn't lose your salvation. How then they done all these things? And Jesus said, "I never knew you." Remember something. We are a religious being. We can confess Jesus Christ without ever surrendering to him. The Lord, that was why Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, that's why none were saved there. Too proud. It's not that they didn't want salvation, but they thought of their salvation was in their works. They thought they were pretty good men. They were descendants of Abraham. But the Lord will not save any sinner that will not surrender and that will not be governed by him. No sinner is going to know the grace and the mercy of God and still continue on the same life. He's going to be under the yoke of the one who showed him mercy. And that's why these verses here. Do you know what's at the crux why Jesus said, "I never knew you"? Because that word iniquity means lawlessness. They wouldn't be governed. They did all this religious work, but they were not under the authority. And that's why Jesus, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say?" That's why Judgment Day is going to be so terrible. Because we profess him with our mouth, but in our heart, it's still independent of him. We still are governed by our own will, our own emotions, our own mind. They were like some of these verses in the Old Testament. They flattered him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongue. With their mouth they showed much love, but their heart goeth after their own covetousness. Like the Pharisees of old, they honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. They called him Lord, but did not do as the Lord commanded. All those things that they did were in the energy of the flesh and were to attract attention to self, or Jesus would never have said that. The worst that an ear can hear, "I never knew you." I'd like to speak something about the angels. The elect angels, the heavenly host, they were under the total authority of Almighty God. They had surrendered to the authority of His Majesty. And sometimes God opens the veil, because the Bible says we'll be like the angels. And sometimes God opens up the veil when the angelic host came. When the Christ child was born in Bethlehem, it says the glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds. Just get a picture of the dignity and the glory of these angels. And then at the grave of our Lord on resurrection morning, it says the angel that sat there, his countenance was like lightning and his clothes were so shining white like snow. But then there's the angels that won surrender. They were cast out of heaven. Why do you think there's so many illustrations in the gospel account of the demon-possessed people so that we might know the character of a demon? And that when the Lord cast out that legion of devils out of the demoniac, they did not feel comfortable in anything but that which was unclean. It says they're reserved in chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day. Matthew 8:12, it speaks about those that will not surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ are cast out into outer darkness. I want you to use that. Think of that illustration that I just gave you. In closing, I'd like to ask you a few questions. How can one be yoked to the Lord, be under his yoke, and view life only from the vantage point of self and not from the Lord's vantage point? How it will affect the Lord's name and how it will affect his kingdom. Secondly, how can one be yoked with the Lord, under his yoke, and be lackadaisical about worship and the ministry of the local church and its purpose here on earth? Thirdly, how can one be yoked with the Lord, to be under his yoke, and be governed by feelings and not the authority of the word of the Lord? Fourthly, how can one be yoked with the Lord and be under his yoke and then embrace the things of this world, the delights, the dainties, the standards of this world, which is at war with him? Fifthly, how can one be yoked with the Lord, be under his yoke, and withhold that which is due him in our time, in our talent, in our treasure, which Pastor Bob spoke about these last 3 weeks, all of which comes from him in the first place? We must come to this indisputable fact. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? That's an indisputable fact. To whom we obey, we become servants to whom we obey. Which means if we will not be a servant of Jesus Christ, if we have not surrendered our life to Jesus Christ, we have surrendered our life to self. And if we surrender our life to self, we surrender our life to the devil. The Lord gave this command in our text. You are either a servant to him who paid the purchase price for your redemption, who gives you life and breath each day, and grace for every experience of life, and the promise of a glorious future, or you are yielding yourselves to the tyranny of self and a servant to self. And if that is so, then you better look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Many people like to use the church at Corinth as an excuse for carnality. Why do you think Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 13:5? Examine yourself to see if you're still in the faith. Many in that church at Corinth were not saved. And I repeat again, when I said this at the very beginning, salvation is entirely free. But how many times did I share with you this morning about the cost? If God shows grace and mercy to you and pardon, there is a cost. Salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. And that means surrendered completely to him who loved us and gave himself for you and for you and for you and for you and for me. His meekness and lowliness testifies he will turn none away who are burdened down with sin and are broken over it, who are sick of self and its tyranny over your life. The Lord will turn none like that away who seek him, but to all he shows mercy. He commands that they wear his yoke, and that takes total surrender. As I just shared with you about our faculties, our mind, our heart, our will. I want you to think of all the wonders of this universe, which he created for our enjoyment. All of you take trips, we have. Just think of the wonder of all God's creative work, all for our enjoyment. His commands are that we might receive the greatest blessing. His commands are for our good, or for our blessing. And I'm going to close with this little phrase. In the words of Matthew Henry, his yoke is coated with love. Wear his yoke. Our Father and our God, have your own way in each heart this morning. We know the surrendered life is the blessed life, the life that makes us free to live as you intended us. But thou knowest the flesh in each one of us, and help us to remember what it means to take up our cross, to follow you, to apply cross to the self-life, death to the self-life. Oh, our Father, so many churches, so many. It's all superficial, not real, by owning thee as Lord and surrendered to thee alone. Oh, grant our Father that though we're few in number, grant that we might live surrendered lives to the praise of your glory, so that we stand before you, we don't have to hear, I never knew you. We commit this word that went forth to you to do it would please thee. As Pastor Bob so often says, block out that which is not from thee, but that which is from thee, really. May it integrate. May it be inscripted in our hearts that we don't forget and live that surrendered life to the praise of your glory. Amen.